I love the Old Testament. I do. I love history. And so when I read the Old Testament, I don't know why, but in my mind, I see a bunch of cowboys riding horses. I'm telling you the truth. I don't get it, but that's what I see when I see the Old Testament. And so it speaks to me. Genesis 29, we're going to start reading at verse 18. If you're there, say amen. Now Jacob loved Rachel. Ooh, I love Rachel. So he said, I will serve you 7 years for your daughter Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than any man. I remember that conversation I had with Dave. He said, it is better that I give her to you than anyone else. Begged me, please marry my daughter. So Jacob served 7 years, is what the Bible says. And for sake of time, because we don't have very much today, we're running behind schedule, I'm just going to paraphrase. That was a joke. Come on, laugh with me. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. He works 7 years. Look at your neighbor and said, he works 7 years. I know people that don't work 7 days. That was free. That wasn't planned. Take that home with you. He worked 7 years for Rachel. And the Word of God tells us that there's a big wedding and he wakes up on what should be his honeymoon to Rachel, and there's Leah. Leah was the older daughter. How many of y'all know a family like that? They got the two daughters. One of them is woo, and one of them is eh. Come on, let's be honest. And he goes to Laban and he said, I did not work 7 years for Leah. The King James Version says she's tender-eyed, which means she's tangle-eyed. When you look at her and she's looking back, you cannot tell where her eyes are looking to. Cross-eyed. Jacob won Leah as a consolation prize. You ever won a consolation prize? I've won a lot of them. You enter a contest of some sort because there's something being awarded to the winner, and you go home with a piggy bank that has their name proudly, you know what I'm talking about, proudly prescribed on the side of it. You didn't want no plastic piggy bank with their name and phone number on it. You wanted the car. He wins her as a consolation prize. She's not pretty. She's not attractive. On the outside, she is the cardboard box container. And Rachel is the beautiful Louis Vuitton bag. It's a really expensive piece of luggage. Now see, that's my kind of guy right there. When I travel, it is a Glad trash bag with duct tape wrapped around the top of it. That's, you know, my luggage at the airport. That's Leah. Leah's the trash bag. The problem is there's a lot of people that come into your life that look like Rachel. And on the outside, and I don't mean my wife Rachel because she is wonderful. Let me just get that out of the way right now. There's a lot of people that come into our life that on the outward appearance, they look like what you want. They sound like what you want. They smell like what you want. But the inside of them is worthless. And then you have someone like Leah that does not look like they can do the job. They do not talk like they can do the job. But God has a special way of putting something inside the container that is much more valuable than outside of the container. I love one of the scriptures in this verse, one of the verses in this text. It says, when God saw that Rachel was not loved, or when Leah was not loved, he opened her womb and Rachel was barren. There are times that we go through our lives feeling unloved. Have you ever felt unloved? Come on, be honest. Do you feel unloved today? There is something about the human nature that we long and we desire for one thing, and that is love and acceptance. And God has a way of blessing us when we are feeling at our lowest. The one that was beautiful, that looked like it was the thing that he worked 14 years for. The Word of God says, when he saw that Leah was unloved. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. There are times that we go through our life that we are rejected, we are lonely, we are empty, and we are unloved. And it is in those times that we need to understand that we're praying the whole time, God, get me out of this situation. And he's saying, but I am getting ready to open your womb and birth things out of you that is going to do stuff to your future that Rachel can't have, because although she looks good, she refuses to do the job. There is nothing productive inside of the Rachel in your life, but there's very many things productive inside the Leah of your life. The Word of God says that Leah was unloved, so he opened her womb and she gave birth to a son and she called him Reuben. Reuben means, because the Lord has seen my affliction, he has given me a son. Then she has another son named Simeon. Simeon means, because he has heard that I am unloved, he has given me a man-child. Then she has a third son that says his name was Levi. Levi means, I love this, in my mind I see this picture. Levi means, because I have given him three sons, he will become attached to me. Imagine this in your mind. Jacob and Rachel, walking through the park. Leah has a toddler here, a kid on her backpack, and a stroller. They're skipping, and she's crying, saying, I have given you three sons, and you still don't love me. Finally, she has a son named Judah, and says, now will I praise him. It took her three attempts at becoming attached to Jacob before she finally gives up and says, now will I praise him. And Judah is where Jesus comes from. She didn't look good. She wasn't pretty. But the Savior of the world came from her because God saw that she was not loved. You need to quit looking at people in your life that look good, smell good, because they birth you nothing. It is the people that we look at and think there's nothing there. There's nothing they can offer. That if you will recognize their potential, they can birth the Savior of your future. I love this story in the Bible, because not only does it tell us what these boys mean to Leah as a mother, tells us what they mean to Jacob as a father. But I also, when I read it, I see a prophetic nature of progression from unbeliever to disciple. And that's what I want to talk about today, is your progression. The first child that she has is Reuben, which means to see. The first thing that must happen when you become born again is you must see your afflictions. People will not change that do not want to change. There is nothing in my own strength that I can say to you to make you change. The Word of God says it is the Holy Spirit that draws man unto repentance. Therefore, when I preach the word, I must pray that the Holy Spirit is speaking through me, because in my own strength, I can't tell you anything that will make you change your mind. But if I have the anointing of the Holy Spirit and he's speaking through me, the Holy Spirit can draw you to repentance. And the only way that can happen is if you see your afflictions. You must come to the point where you can say, I see where I'm at and it's making me miserable. Very simple. You must want to change. The second step in this progression is what I call the Simeon experience. Simeon means to hear. You must not only see where you're at and realize you need to be somewhere else, but you need to be able to hear. What do you need to be able to hear? You need to be able to hear God's word constantly, not just on Sundays. You need God's word spoken into your life over and over and over. Every day, Then days become weeks, weeks become months, months become years. You need God's word. People come to church, they don't hear. That's why they don't have faith. Faith cometh by, you know your Bible. Hearing by the word of God. You cannot close your eyes and imagine faith. You cannot close your eyes and visualize butterflies in a meadow and things are going to be all, that is not faith. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. Why does it have to be the word of God? I can give you my word. I stand by my word, but I'm a man. There have been times that I failed keeping my word. But when you have God's word inside of you, God don't go back on his word. His word is the only thing that is infallible. So when you hear, that's why I love James 1:21, I believe it is, that says the engrafted word of God will save your soul. The engrafted word of God. You got to hear it daily. You got to hear it all the time. Why? What does engrafted mean? If you've ever seen anyone that's had a skin graft, where they take skin from a thigh and put it on an arm, that does not immediately fuse together and new skin. No. They take that off and they put it there, and it takes months, sometimes years, for that skin to begin to fuse together. And now once what once was skin on your thigh has become skin for your arm. Why? Because it engrafted into each other. That's the same thing with the Word of God. You can't hear the Word of God just on Sunday and think it's going to be a part of you. It takes daily hearing the Word of God. That's why whenever you begin to meditate on God's Word, what's he said? He said in Psalms 1:1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law doth he meditate both day and night. When you meditate on God's word day and night, it becomes inside of you and then becomes a part of you. That's why you can take someone that did not grow up in church, but his family comes from a lifestyle from the bars or something, and he will have a love that he never had. He will have a peace that he never had. He will have a joy that he never had. He will have a strength that he never had. He will have a power that he never had. Why? Because he put something inside of him and meditated on it for days and nights, where days become weeks and weeks become months, and the word became part of him. That way, when you speak God's word, you can have faith, because when you're speaking, you're not speaking your word, you're speaking God's word. But you cannot get to that point living on God's word one day at a week. It is impossible. If I spoke to my wife one time a week, we would never know each other. I don't speak to her daily. I speak to her all day long. We have cell phones that you text. She burns up my phone texting me. And I burn up her phone texting her, because I want to talk to her. Whether she believes it or not, most of the time I want to know how her day went. I saw a comedian. I love this joke. I saw a comedian that he said, for once, I just wish my wife worked for the CIA. And of course, crowd's like, why is that? And he said, because I would love to be able to come home and her not be able to tell me how her day went. Well, that's a pretty good joke. But I love talking to her. There are times that I go through my life that I don't want to talk to anybody but her. That's a lot of times, really. But this is a hard one for people to believe, but I am actually kind of a loner. I love being in a party or whatever, but push came to shove, I could sit by myself at my house all day long, all week long, and be perfectly happy. I'm a loner most of the time. There are many times that I do not want to talk to people. I want to talk to her. But who do I know? I know her. Why? Because she's the one that I talk to. You must hear the word for the transition of your life to become a true disciple of Christ. Then there is a third son, Levi. It's what I call the Levi experience. And this is where we're going to spend the rest of the day. Levi means to join, to connect, to attach, and to commit. Everyone say it, commit. What is this the year of? Commit. Say it again. What is this the year of? Commitment. For you to become a true disciple, You must first see your past. Call it what it is, it's sin. You got to see your sin. It's got to make you sick. You've got to get rid of it. Then you've got to start hearing the Word of God constantly until not just it's inside of you, but it is a part of you. And then you must join, connect, attach, or commit. People today do not know what commitment is. We have weddings, she wears the dress, we throw the rice. When I was a kid, I would aim right for the face. And 1 year later, they're filing divorce. Why? Because people don't know what commitment is. That's hard to hear, but it's the truth. I ran into someone, they don't go to church here, so don't try to figure out who it is. We was at a store the other day, and I ran into someone, they're telling me they're going to get married in 2 years. I said, cool. Will you sing at the wedding? Sure. Awesome. When y'all get married? 2 years from now. But we're moving in next month. Christians. I said, no. His words to me were, but we need to find out if we're compatible. I looked at him and I said, I want you to understand something really quick. He said, what's that? I said, God cannot bless something that was birthed out of sin. He didn't like hearing that. I love old stories. That's why I like listening to pastors speak. He's always telling stories. He's got some funny ones that I wish he'd tell here, but they're not really, wouldn't serve a purpose. So, anyway, one of my favorite stories that my great-grandfather used to tell is my great-grandfather, and mind you, when I tell you this story, I have heard family stories. So if any of it has gotten a little bit bigger, not my fault. But my great-grandfather on my dad's side, his name was Everett. And Everett, so I'm told, was part of the mafia. He lived in Michigan and served the Little Capone gang. From what I'm told, the Little Capone gang was the outskirts of Al Capone's mafia branch that worked in Michigan and other states. One of my favorite stories he used to tell when I was little, he died when I was like 9 or 10 years old. One of my favorite stories that he used to tell, and he'd tell it all the time, and I would laugh so hard and then say, Papa, I'll tell it again. His favorite story was he kidnapped the governor of Michigan, and him and his buddies took him out to a highway in the middle of the country and stripped him down to his underwear and made him walk back to town. He's always telling those stories. So while working with the Little Capone gang, he gets into trouble and starts running from the law. And he joins the carnival. Okay? My family heritage is carnies. He was a tattoo artist in the carnival. The day he died, he had a tattoo on his body everywhere his right hand could reach. No joke. If his right hand could reach there, he had a tattoo. And he got saved when he was probably in his early 20s. And he decided he's going to settle down. And he's actually listed in the archives. He was at the founding at Hot Springs for the Assemblies of God. So he gets saved way back in the, that would be in the early 50s, I think. He gets saved, no, that would be in the 40s. When did the Assemblies start? Pastor Brad? 13, I'm way off. Yeah, my dad was born in the 50s, so I've got three generations there. So anyway, he gets saved. And decides he wants to settle down and quit the carnival life. He was riding 5 girls at one time. Pen pals, back in the days before internet. And so he decides he wants to get married. No joke. He got a map out. He's in Tennessee. He got a map out and looked at who was the closest. Wrote her a letter that said, I will be in Memphis, Tennessee on such and such date. Do you want to get married? And she said, yes. He sends her the money for a bus ticket. She rides the bus to Memphis. He is waiting on the street. She gets off the bus. Their first words are you Everett? And she says, he says, yes, you must be Roberta. Yes. They go down to the justice of the peace and got married. They were married to the day they died. Pastored Assembly of God churches their entire life. That is commitment. And I remember being a little kid. He would say this, son, you don't fall in love. you choose to love. He said that till the day he died. Son, you don't fall in love, you choose to love. To me, that is the funniest thing. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. They had some ups and downs. But there was something about their marriage, and he had to be a saint because she was horrible. I love my great-grandmother, but I could not have, oh my Lord. There was something they had called commitment. People don't understand the word anymore. People join a church. If every person was here today that has joined this church, we would have 5 services. I remember when I was about 12, 13 years old, Dad pastored up in right outside of St. Louis, and he took me out knocking doors one day. We're going to invite people to church. And so he's knocking doors, and we get to this one house. It's funny. And guy comes to the door, and Dad says, "Sir, I'm a pastor of a local church here, and I'd like to invite you to church." "Oh, I go to church." "Well, cool, where do you go to church?" "I go to Eaglestone Worship Center." That was our church. No kidding. "Yeah, what's your pastor's name?" "Oh, his name's Brother Jones. He's a really good guy." And so Dad starts having fun with him. Dad and Pastor Brad are like identical. I mean, I could see Pastor Brad doing this. And Dad goes, "Man, I've heard that dude can preach." And the guy goes, "Oh, man, he can preach." And he said, "Well, let me introduce myself to you. I'm Pastor Jones." His next words were not very friendly. We left. People don't understand commitment. Commitment is something that is so important in your life that if you don't hit this progression, you cannot become a disciple of Jesus. I want to show you 4 areas today that we need to commit. The first area that you need to commit is to God. That's simple enough. The very creator that scooped mud out of the ground and breathed life into your nostrils has a right to expect a return on his investment. I don't understand it. I know people, I have family that have a call of God on their life, and they will give you every excuse as to why they can't commit to that call and finish it by saying, "But God understands." No, he doesn't. He gave the most precious thing he had for your life, being his son. And people want to fight you on paying your tithes, on being committed to the ministry, on being committed to the community. My favorite is, I have a family member, and he'll tell you, I'm spending my time being a good dad. Get your kids in church. Being a good dad is showing them how to answer the call of God on your life. And let me say this. Everyone has a call on your life. But that doesn't mean it's fivefold ministry. Not everyone's called to preach. Not everyone's called to sing. I have heard some singers. I worked for a couple years in Nashville, and I had this little office where songwriters would come, and basically they wanted you to pay to give them to record their music. As God is my witness, this guy comes in my office, and he says, "I have been given a song. I've been writing for years. This is the apex of my writing career, and when you hear this, you're going to want to take me straight to the studio." I didn't have the authority to take anybody to the studio. I worked in the office. "When you hear this, you're going to rush me right down there and record it. Are you ready?" "I'm ready." No joke. This is his song. "Happy birthday, Jesus. I'm so glad you're alive. Happy birthday, Jesus. On December 25. Your calling is not songwriting. There are people that want to run businesses that do not need to run a business. You need to find something else. Find out what your calling is and answer it. If you run from your calling, or if you choose a calling that's not yours, you will be miserable for the rest of your life. It's a fact. Second place you've got to be committed to is your family. If you love me only when you like me, it ain't going to last. I was thinking about this the other day, and I never even had this epiphany. It just kind of happened one day, and I look back and I think, yeah, that was my mindset. I remember when we first got married. We're getting ready to be married 10 years. I remember when we first got married, believe it or not, I have a small temper. And I can fight pretty good. And we would get into a fight, and it would usually be something stupid that I did. And I would always end up, fine, I'm sleeping on a couch. And one day I was like, that is the dumbest thing I have ever done, is sleep on the couch. Why am I sleeping on a couch? She never one time told me to get out of the bedroom and go sleep on the couch. But me being a macho man is sleeping on the couch. I promise you, we can have a knockdown drag out tonight and I am sleeping in my bed. Not just because I hate a couch, but because no matter how mad we make each other, she is my wife, and I will sleep with her tonight. And I believe I'm not a counselor. You do not want me to counsel you? Shut up. Quit griping. Go. That would be my counseling. But we got a couple counselors in here, and if I'm wrong, they can tell you after service. But I do believe a lot of marriages would last a lot longer if people would go, you know what, I'm not going to sleep on the couch. We're committed. No matter how mad you make me, I'm going to come sleep in the bed with you. That's why the preacher at my wedding said, for better or for worse, till death do you part, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Because he knew one of us was going to be crazy. So he had to get all of those things. Now look, here's what I'm telling you. He ain't going to work. You still going to be there? I work. He's going to drive you nuts till death. And Rachel said, amen. My favorite thing to do is to aggravate her. And I don't know why I do it. But I aggravate her to the point that she's getting ready to bite my head off. And then I just die laughing and leave the room. God bless her heart for being around me as much as she is. You've got to be committed to your family. My kids are a commitment. I don't mind changing their diapers. I don't get aggravated when they puke on me. I love them to death. Why? Because one day I will be old. And I'm probably going to puke on them. I really hope I don't hit the diaper stage, but if I do, you got to be committed. In the storm, in the rain, in the sunshine, in the pain. It's a two-way street. It's commitment. The biggest thing about commitment is it takes reciprocation. Write this down if you're taking notes. You cannot have true commitment without reciprocation. Impossible. You cannot have true commitment without reciprocation. What you're committed to, are you taking and not giving? Are you taking more than what you're giving? If you are in a relationship that you only take and you don't give, that relationship cannot live. Impossible. Whether it's with a person, whether it's a job. People don't want a job. They want a check. Everybody wants money, right? Nobody wants a job. What made this country great? The land of opportunity was people knew they could come here and they could start their own business and they could put in all the hours, and if they were willing to do it, they could achieve it. It's truth. People wanted a business, so they were there before the sunrise. They were the last person locking the door to make sure it was successful. People want jobs at a certain company. They would show up early. They would stay late. They would work harder. Today, people don't want a job. They want a check. First thing they ask, what's it pay? What are my hours? You want promotion? You got to give. You want advancement? You got to give. You have to give more than what's required. It's impossible. The third thing you've got to be committed to is your church. First thing is God, second thing is family, third thing is church. I don't understand people in church. I don't get it. I really don't get it. We say we love God. We say we love his house. Sister Karen put something on Facebook this morning that I thought, that is the greatest statement I've ever heard. Her Facebook post was, do not let anything keep you out of church that would keep you out of work. If it's not important enough for you to miss your job, it should not be important enough for you to miss the house of God. People in America have gotten to the point where they pick a church over what the church can give them. That is why in the fastest growing churches, you see such revolvement. Why? Because people come to church, ooh, we like it here, we like the music, we like the kids program. After a while, man, I didn't get anything out of that. Man, he stopped feeding me. Whew, man, I'm just not enjoying that. Let's go somewhere else. Why? Because all you're doing is taking and you're not giving. Church involvement is not about receiving. It's about giving. And when you give, you will receive. I wrote down some of my favorite sayings about church. The first one was said to me 4 times today. First one, you're not going to preach too long, are you? Why are we here? Most of the time it's preachers that say that. And I want to go, we went to college to learn how to do this. And you want to know if I'm going to be done in 5 minutes. The second thing is, there's nowhere for me to get involved. We have girls that come to this church that have had kids all week long. Some of them have daycares in their homes. And all they want is a word from God. Yet we have to beg people to get in the nursery. We have people complain that there's not enough people here, but no one shows up to neighborhood outreach. If you really want to find a job, it's not that difficult. It's not. My biggest pet peeve is this one. That didn't feed me. Have you ever thought that your attendance today was not for you to be fed, but for you to pour into somebody else? We are a family. There are times that I walk in here and I feel so low. And my brother will come to me and put his hand on my shoulder, and he'll just say, "Love you, man." Have no idea what that just did to me. What if I was at my lowest, and instead of him doing that, he walked in and went, "Well, what am I going to get?" One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the lame man laying at the pool. The lame man's words were, "I have no man." You know what that tells me? That doesn't tell me that God's always going to meet my needs. I believe God's always going to meet my needs. That tells me that there was supposed to be a man answer a call and go to a pool and help him get to the troubled water. But something kept him from doing his job. Therefore, his answer was, "I have no man." I do not believe, people have said since I was a little kid, if you don't do your job, God will put someone else that will. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. I believe if you don't do your job, someone will go to hell. I believe if you don't do your job, a marriage will bust up. I believe if you don't do your job, someone will commit suicide. I believe there are going to be people standing before Jesus and said, "I don't have a man." Because people don't want to commit. They don't want to commit. Commitment takes giving. And you must give more than you take. Anything that you take more out of than you're willing to put in will become empty and dry and die. There's no getting around it. There's one more place you've got to be committed to, and it's my favorite place. It's your dream. Anyone got any dreams in here? I've got some dreams. And you never get too old to dream. Did you know statistically, the people that spend the most money annually on therapy with psychiatrists are the wealthy? Because they have nothing to aspire to. They want to go on vacation, they go on vacation. They want a new car, they get a new car. They want a new house, they buy a new house. So it gives them no goals and no dreams. So it makes them depressed. You must have dreams, and you must be committed to them. On August 28th, 1963, Dr. Martin Luther King gave a speech that is now referred to as the "I Have a Dream" speech.
So even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down.
On April 3rd, 1968, at the Mason Temple Church of God in Christ, after hearing about a bomb threat to his plane, some asked him about the threats, or talk about the threats that were out. He said, "Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop and I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I am not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he has allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I have looked over, and I have seen the promised land, and I may not get there with you. That was April 3rd. 24 hours later, a bigot shot him in the face while standing on the second floor balcony of the Lorraine Hotel. He had a dream that he was willing to die for. And his dream was that his kids could go to the same school as my kids. Today we have that. He never saw it, but he was willing to give his life for it. What is your dream? And what are you willing to commit to it? You cannot ask anybody to commit to your dream until you are fully committed. That's what made Dr. King so powerful, is that he gave his life for his dream. If he would not have done that, no one else would have gotten up and marched. Why? Because it takes somebody having a dream and saying, I am willing to give everything I have to it. I am willing to go the extra mile. I am willing to do what no one else will do to see my dream fulfilled. If you turn in your Bibles to Genesis, and I'm just going to paraphrase, if Brian wants to put part of it up there, he can. But there's a story about a little girl named Rebecca. The Bible tells us that Abraham tells his servant Eleazar, Eleazar, I want you to go to my homeland, and I want you to find a wife for my son Isaac. He said, I do not want Isaac marrying a Canaanite woman. I want him to be someone from my homeland. So I want you to take 10 camels and go to my homeland and find a wife for my son. The Bible tells us that Eleazar is riding one of those camels and he's on his way. And he's praying as he gets there. He said, God, mind you, he's not finding him a wife. He's finding his boss's son. Anyone ever talk bad about your boss's kid? He's finding a wife for his boss's son. And he's so committed, he says, God, I don't want to get this wrong. So our custom, our tradition is when I get there, whichever girls are at the well, tradition says they have to offer me a drink. But God, I want someone that's special. I want someone that will go above and beyond the call of custom. Above and beyond the call of tradition. God, let them not just water me, but water my camels. He gets there. There's a little girl named Rebecca. Says she's beautiful. And it says that she's drawing water, and she says, would you like some water? And he said, yes, I would. And she said, sit here and drink, and while you're drinking, I will water your camels until they are full. And the Word of God says that she watered them until they were full. If you research this, and Bible scholars have probably already know, but if you research this, one camel can hold 50 gallons of water. That is 500 gallons that a little girl, probably about Macy's size, it says she ran from the well to the trough until they were finished. This wasn't a week-long event. She did it then until they were done. If you look at this stage, if every bucket on this stage was full to the brim, that would water 5 camels. But this little girl picked up her water jug and began to water camels. One 5-gallon bucket weighs 40 pounds. And she did it all day long. 40 pounds. She was committed. And while she's sitting there pouring into the trough, she has no idea that the man she's pouring into is getting ready to change her life forever. She's getting ready to go from a little girl that's having to carry her dad's water to feed her dad's sheep and her dad's camels to the daughter-in-law of the wealthiest man on earth. There is power in commitment, but there's power in doing more than what's required. You want a promotion? Go above. If you have a dream, go way above. You can't ask anyone else to pour into your trough until you're willing to give it everything. I'll never forget one of my favorite stories. I would have been Grant's age. My dad was preaching his first crusade in the mountains of in Monterrey, Mexico. He rented out a soccer field. It would seat about 3,000 people. I've told this story 100 times, and I can't tell it without crying, so forgive me. He rented a soccer field. And in the soccer field, we was going to put all these people. So we got in this old beat-up van, my dad, me, and our interpreter. And then a little guy described to us as a mountain man. And my dad said, "Hey, Brother Lester, who's this guy with us?" And Brother Lester said, "Oh, Brother Don, don't worry about it. He's just a mountain man. He's the labor." And so we're on our way, and the van breaks down, and this little mountain man, he gets out of the van, and he crawls underneath the van, and he starts working on it. And he's got a big old thick beard. By the time he's done, there's transmission fluid and grease and oil caked into his beard. We get to the lumber yard, and Dad goes to pick up a 2x4, and Brother Lester says, "Oh, Brother Don, don't do that. You are the man of God. You can't work." And Dad goes, "Ooh, I like that." And he said, "You're going to work?" He goes, "No, I'm the interpreter for the man of God. I'm not going to do that. We brought the labor." So this little Mexican, he starts loading lumber into this van. He worked, man, it had to be 110 in the shade. The three of us, the big missionaries, are sitting there drinking soda pop under a tree, and he's loading lumber. We get done, the van breaks down again on the way back. He crawls underneath there, he fixes the van. We get to the soccer field, and they make him unload the lumber and start building the stage. He gets done building the stage, and they give him a breaker bar, and he starts beating holes in the ground. And he had a mayonnaise jar lid, and he would scoop the dirt out of the hole. And he did this all day. The holes were so deep that when he got his hand down in there, his face was hugging the dirt. And his sweaty face mixed with that Mexico dust, it was just caked on him. We leave, we go get cleaned up. And now we're back at the soccer field ready to have church, and we're having church, and Dad's getting ready to preach. And the mountain man gets somebody else besides our interpreter to come up to Dad and say, "Brother Don, he wants to know if he can say a little word." And you just got to know my dad. My dad couldn't care less who anybody is. He said, "Man, this guy has worked like a dog all day long. Absolutely, let him talk." No joke, Mexican Elvis hit the stage. He jumps up there. He runs across the stage and grabs a microphone. The microphone stand falls over. He grabs it here, and he comes up singing. The crowd goes crazy. He gets done singing. He gets to preaching. They are going nuts. I have no idea what he said, but he's standing right here. He screams out something. They part like the Red Sea. He jumps off. He runs all the way down the middle of the crowd, runs all the way back up, and in one leap jumps up on top of the 4-foot stage and goes to singing again. My dad looks at Brother Lester and says, "Brother Lester, who is he? And I want to meet him." And Brother Lester said, "Oh, Brother Don, you don't want to talk to him. He's just a mountain man." Dad, right before he's getting ready to preach, said, "If you say that to me one more time, you are going to wake up about 3 days from now because I'm a mountain man and you're offending me." "Okay, Brother Don, okay." So they bring this guy up here. And he starts crying as he's talking. He said, "My name is Geraldo." He said, "And I pastor a little bitty church way up in the mountains." He said, "We don't have a building. We meet under a basketball goal." He said, "When they told us the Americans were coming to bring crusade, my people saved money for 2.5 months. And bought me a ticket because I wanted to ask you a question." He said, "So I get here," and he said, "I went to Brother Lester and I said, 'Can I ask the man of God a question?' And they said, 'Sure, but first you gotta load wood.'" He said, "So I loaded wood." He said, "I told him, 'I'm done loading wood. Can I ask him a question?' And they said, 'Absolutely. First you gotta build a stage.'" He said, "So I built a stage." He said, "I got done building the stage, and I said, 'Can I please ask him my question?' And they said, 'Absolutely. But you see, we need these holes dug because we got to string up some lights. So dig some holes.'" He said, "And I dug holes." He said, "When I was done, you were gone." Dad said, "My God, ask her question." He said, "Why is it you Americans come to the big city?" I'll never forget it. He did his hands like this. He said, "Where you can take big pictures." He said, "I don't have many people, but we need crusade. Will you please come?" Dad said, "Absolutely." 2 months went by, and Dad is standing in the bed of a pickup truck underneath a basketball goal with a lantern so he can see his Bible preaching. They came from everywhere. We built a church there that now houses our orphanage. Probably 50 to 100 kids have gone through that orphanage. I remember the last day we're standing there. We had just finished. Going above makes you tired. We had just finished building the church. It's the next morning, and they want to feed us before we leave. And his wife, Sister Rosie, is standing at the window, and she starts muttering in Spanish. No one can understand her. She's muttering over and over and over. And finally, Dad asked a different interpreter, "What is she saying?" The interpreter began to cry. She said, "For 11 years, I have stood at this window and I've looked at that piece of dirt and I've said, 'In Jesus' name, I see a church.' For 11 years, every morning, my mother and my father and my husband and my brother say I'm crazy. There's no way a church will ever be there." She said, "But every day I get up and I say, 'In Jesus' name, I see a church.'" She said, "Praise God. Today, I see a church. Because one man was willing to ride a bus for 2 days, and he was willing to pick up wood, he was willing to build a stage, he was willing to dig holes, and he was willing to have his face caked in mud to ask one question: what is your dream worth to you? I have 3 goals anytime I preach. If I speak, I want one of these 3 things, if not all 3 of them, to happen. Number 1, I want to encourage people. If you go in my office right now, you can find probably 10 or 11 sermons I've preached here, and the majority of them's on encouragement. I love to encourage people. Number 2, I want to inspire people. I want to inspire people to move from this level of production to this level of production. But number 3, I want to challenge people. I want to challenge myself. What have I given? Is what I've given more than what I've taken? What am I committed to? Me and Pastor Brad was in the bus, we was in my truck the other day, and he made this statement to me when I was telling him what I was speaking on. He made this statement. He said, "Your level of commitment will determine your level of achievement." To anything. You want to achieve in your marriage? How committed are you? If you want to achieve in your business, how committed are you? If you want to achieve in the kingdom of God, how committed are you? Everybody stand up. I don't really have an altar call. I really don't have anything I want to say to you other than one thing. I want to challenge you to be committed. Our pastor has told us since January 1st, this is the year of commitment. My friend, commitment is more than just talking about it. We've got to be committed to God and our call. What are you called to do? Take everything in your mind. Take a personal inventory in your mind and add up everything you give and put it next to everything you take, and that will tell you if you're committed. Job, school, relationship, church. Are you committed? Go ahead and play the tape, Brother Steve. I just want you to leave with one thing in your mind. This trough right here, this is your calling. It's your family. It's your church. It's Branson. Do you pour into it? Or do I scoop out of it? I want nothing more than to be a good dad. But I have to come to the realization that if I tell my kids they're never going to amount to anything, that well is going to go dry quickly. I want nothing more to be a wonderful husband. But if I constantly tell her she's not good enough in any area, if I make her think I don't love her or that I don't care about her or I don't listen, that well is going to go dry very quickly. I have dreams. One of my biggest dreams growing up was to be a singer. I know that sounds crazy. Till I was 19 years old, ask anyone in my family, I could not carry a tune. Couldn't do it. I was the worst singer you ever heard. God bless my grandmother's heart. Every year she would do teen talent at church or at church camp, and I would get up and play the drums, and I would win. And then she'd go, "Are you sure you want to sing the next day?" "Yes, Grandma, I want to sing." "Okay, honey." And she would encourage me, and oh, it was horrible. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I said, "God, I don't just want to be a singer. I want to be a worship leader. I want to lead people in worship. I find no greater honor than being the one that God has chosen to lead his children into his throne through praise and worship. It might be small to you, but it's huge to me. In July, I've been asked to be a part of the huge night of worship on 76. At 11 o'clock p.m., there is a night of worship, the first Friday night of every month, where 300 to 500 people get together and worship God. And the producer of it called me last week on Monday, and he said, "We would love for you to come join us." That would not have happened if I would have given up on that dream very quickly. I have dreams in my heart that I will never utter to people because I don't want them to laugh at me. So it's just between me and God. But I promise you, I will see them happen because I'm determined. I work hard at my dreams. Do you work hard? What's your dream? If what you take out of your commitment is more than what you put into it, it will not live. Lord, I praise you and I thank you today, God. God, I pray for